privilege to be with you tonight. This is the first time I've ever been in this chapel, and it's just a privilege to be here, knowing there's a rich heritage of missionary sending that's taken place from this assembly. And I know Peg Green very well, knew Les as well from the field, and had a lot of chances to minister with him at some youth conferences and meetings that we had out in Congo. And I'm sure you all miss them as much as I do. I want to bring you greetings from the believers that gather to the Lord Jesus Christ in Albania and in Italy. I've come back from there just this past Tuesday night. I returned after a month of ministry in those two countries. And they pleaded with me to bring greetings to all the believers here in the United States. It was a wonderful time. So I just bring you their greetings in the name of the Lord. If you would tonight, you'd open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to look at the first four verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18 says, "And when it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt." Let's pray. Father, we ask as we open your word tonight and as we read it and study it, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister to us, that you would draw us closer to yourself. We thank you for this opportunity, this privilege, and we ask thy guidance and thy blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the greatest sacrifices that I feel that I had to make when I left for the mission field was not only leaving my home country and family and assembly, but it was the sacrifice of losing friendships, of not having that close contact and intimate relationship with friends that allowed me to cultivate the friendships the way I wanted to and deepen those friendships. But what I found over the years is that those friendships that were true friendships never eroded. That when we were able to be back together, we took up right where we left off. And it's like we never missed a beat. You know, back in September, we celebrated the one-year anniversary of the tragedy in New York, 9/11. And it's interesting that those people that lost husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, associates, friends, they never expected to lose those lives or friendships, but they were snapped away from them suddenly. And a lot of people had a lot of time to reflect after that and to think. And what was generally felt a lot of times was that deep relationships were cut short. And as a result of that, they looked back kind of wishing that they had done things differently, that possibly they had spent more time, wishing that they had communicated better and more deeply, wish that they had given more meaningful time to their friends and loved ones and talked about more important things, relationships, friendships. There is an emphasis when people know that they should have spent more time and didn't on something, there's an emphasis on wishing they could go back, wanting to have better, deeper relationships. We here in the United States live a very fast-paced life. I feel that every time I come back from overseas, somehow other countries have a slower pace. They take life more slowly. And we are just driven in an immense way to produce, to work hard, push fast, consistently. And we tend to specialize in things rather than in people. We manufacture the world's most complex things, it seems, but we don't know how to build simple relationships. Very few of us set friendship building or maintaining as the priority that we should. We're so consumed in activities of getting things accomplished. And these verses are about relationship and about friendship. And a God-ordained and God-directed kind of friendship that we should have. So I want to look at friendship and look at our need for friendship and our responsibility in friendship. Our need for friendship. Why do we need friends? Why do we need a friendship? Well, the first reason we need a friendship is because we have a need to be loved and to love. Notice that it says in the first verse, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Loved him as his own soul. God created us to love. We are love-driven creatures. God created us to be satisfied with nothing less than a genuine love derived and patterned after his love. Because God, after all, is love. That is the hallmark and the telltale sign of God, a God of love. And he has created us in his image, in the ability to love. We are love-created and love-motivated creatures. And here we see that Jonathan demonstrated this capacity as a being created in God's image to love. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. This was a pure, non-physical bonding of soul to soul. A commitment to giving and receiving for the benefit of the other and not for oneself. Kind of love that recognizes that that ability comes not from within ourselves, but comes from God. Like 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. But we know no love except the love that comes from God. Material things never have and never will satisfy us. As much as we want to pursue things and gain things and accumulate all the wonderful material things of this world, inanimate objects can never love. And as a result, they can never fulfill the vacuum that God has put in the heart of man for the need of love. Material things can surround our lives and our homes and places of work. They can consume our time, our experiences. We can have every imaginable luxury and product. But in the end, it leaves us wretchedly empty and feeling like we have nothing because they were never meant to satisfy the love need of every heart. The absence of love in a life can have devastating consequences. Look at the tremendous number of runaway children and suicidal cases in our society because children don't feel loved. Children that come from broken homes, children that are subjected to abuse or have absent parenting because of jobs and the fast life, come away empty, come away despondent and depressed because they don't have any love and don't feel it. There was no relationship built, no parent-child friendship, and it drives kids to suicide. But not just children, but all of us need friendship. We need a demonstrable love. We need relationships. Now, we're not talking about buying and the giving of gifts to gain relationships. But what we're talking about is a living relational gift. That's where John 3:16 comes in. It says, so God so loved the world. The very beginning of relationship is because God loved. He wasn't trying to buy us. He wasn't trying to deceive us with some fantastic gift. But it was a pure love, pure giving, not with any strings attached. He gave His love toward us by sending His Son. God loved, God gave, God related, and God received us unto Himself, His very inner self. You see, a love demonstrated in this way is a true love that draws out from within us that ability to love back. That love ability that God put within us is drawn out when we receive the true love from God. God just demonstrated His love by going out of the way, doing something for us when we were undeserving. And that's what true love is all about. Certainly Romans 5:8 speaks of that. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it true that real love is demonstrated and communicated when someone is unlovely, undeserving, unresponsive, and yet the love is shown? Or it's communicated in those difficult, unmerited, unreasonable situations of life, because love goes beyond the normal to the unexpected. If you tell somebody, this is the way I expect you to love me, I want you to do this, this, and this, and that will demonstrate love to me. That becomes so robotic, so hollow, that's not really love. And that's certainly not the way we relate to our loved ones, is it? That we would like it to come as a self-initiated, spontaneous love that is driven from a profound, deep love that they have, that they possess, not because they were told or commanded to do it, but because they want to do it. It's kind of the, what I call the surprise level. You know, when you throw a party for someone, you love them so much, you just want to do some kind of surprise for them, and so it's that moment when all of a sudden a surprise is given. And this happened to my brother just recently. He just had his 50th birthday, and he's real sharp, and he doesn't let anything go by. He notices everything, so it was going to be very difficult to pull a surprise on him. And his wife, my sister-in-law, really wanted to pull a good birthday surprise on him. So she planned just a little simple dinner at home, and with a couple friends coming over, and he has got tons of friends. And he started bemoaning the fact that, well, I was kind of expecting more than this, you know. It was really funny, like, couldn't it have been something bigger than this, you know. But that was all a decoy. It was all a decoy because he had like 100 people that were coming and he didn't know it. And they were all, when it happened, they were all at the front door and the doorbell rang and he was supposed to go to the door and he did and he goes there and then it, surprise, you know, it blew him away. But that surprise level of love where if he had told them to do it, this is the way I want my birthday party, this is the way you're going to show love to me, is do this, it would have been hollow. But it was that initiation without being requested that came from his wife that showed great love. I think about a friend who was courting a girl as they were both at Bob Jones and were dating, and she came from a very difficult home where she had been abused and also always slapped around by her father, never had a good image of men, had a very low self-image of herself, and was always insecure, couldn't relate. She was a believer, the only believer in her family. And this young man just absolutely loved her, lavished a godly love on her that brought a wholeness to her and transformed her into a most beautiful woman. And I've seen her and him over the years, and I've just seen what a lovely woman she is, how God transformed her through his love for her and just changed her. Well, that's how God's love is for us. And back to this, this love that Jonathan saw, that he had, that he saw something in David, is the love we want to look at. Love in its fullest dynamic form evokes a response. It becomes reciprocal, it becomes intertwined. And that's the idea of our text here. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Love is reciprocal, it's not one-sided. It evokes a response, a desire to get involved and to show something back. There's that beautiful aspect of, wow, it's drawing me out. It's drawing me to relate, and I want to be involved in that love. Yes, on the surface, David was dirty, rugged, unrefined. He was this country bumpkin. He was this unsuave person coming into the courts of royalty. Jonathan was the prince. He was the son of the king. And here was this maybe smelly shepherd boy wearing these rugged clothes. But Jonathan saw something beyond the clothing, beyond the smell and the exterior. He saw something amazing there. He saw a spirituality, sterling character. He saw a reverence for God and a love for God that drew him to want to interact with this love that he saw in David. He saw it was good. He saw that he could be sharpened by it. And Jonathan's soul was drawn to it as deep as drawn to deep. The love cord of his fiber was struck. We need friendships because we need love, because God is love and made us to want love and to reciprocate. We are miserable, wretched people without love, and we need relationships. We also need friendship because we have a need to be known. A need to be known. 1 Samuel 18:3 says, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." Made a covenant. We are social creatures. We are designed by God to interact, to relate, and to communicate. We were made to emote, to have deep thoughts, feelings, that must come out and be expressed and be known. To empathize, sympathize, and cauterize. Does that wake you up? Just checking if you're following. To be touched in our souls and to communicate who we are and what we are. God created us to be known and to be understood. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you or set you apart." It was really exciting to read an article not too long ago to hear an evolutionist making a distinction, finally, between us humans and the animals. What was it all about? Well, I said, they've discovered that man, from among all the animals, is very unique because we have the speech gene. The speech gene, that's what they want to call it. We have the ability to speak and to relate and to communicate from our inner being these thoughts. The speech gene. As if it's some gene that they're going to eventually find out that they can somehow manipulate it by chemistry and cause maybe animals to speak. Maybe that's where they're going with this. I doubt that'll happen. But you see, what they are giving assent to is the uniqueness of man, that we were created by God to communicate. Because what is inside must come out. We have spirit and soul. We have thoughts that need to be communicated externally. And God created us as communicators so that we can know and be known. Among creation, only man can flesh out and give voice to spiritual knowledge and truth, to externalize it, something that nature and matter cannot articulate, but mankind can. God says He is Spirit, and those that worship Him are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And so there has to be a medium for expressing that Spirit and bringing out that truth from within. And God has given that to us. This is the only way to know God, and it's certainly not materialistically. Isn't it interesting, all the pagan religions of the world have material things as their objects of worship. They've got fetishes, statues, icons, masks, idols, all kinds of paraphernalia that they use for their worship. And they think that somehow this is what is going to bring them to God and how they worship. But God says that we worship Him in spirit and in truth because He is Spirit. And God is known only in spirit when His Spirit leads us to Christ, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, to enter into a living friendship and relationship with God through Christ. Doing religious activities and rituals never brings a knowledge or relationship with God. And so many people are deceived in this way. God says of those who do all kinds of religious acts and go through rituals, even in His name, but don't have a covenant with Him to know Him, He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. They never had relationship. They never had friendship. They never had the covenant of love. They didn't lack form, that's for sure. They had all manner of form, but they didn't have the relationship. They just had ritual. Jeremiah 9:6 is a verse that kind of hits on this too. It says, they heap oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, says the Lord. God calls all this extraneous activity, religious activity, oppression and upon oppression, deceit upon deceit, because it doesn't do anything as far as getting to know God. This aptly describes so many relationships. Superficiality at best. Outright falsehood at worst. People that are happy, smiling in their friendships, but shallow as oil film on glass. They don't have any depth to their relationships. It's relationship with social courtesy, but with no substance. Deceiving themselves into thinking that they know someone when in reality they know hardly anything. When a crisis breaks out, they're taken aback and surprised because they never knew the person really. They never took the time to cultivate. They never entered into covenant with a person to be committed to them, to get to know them. Covenants take time, take patience, take commitment, take work, take care. And that's what Jonathan did with David. He made a covenant. It's so exciting when you get into a friendship that's deep and you get to know someone. My brother and I, we just had a real deep friendship and relationship to the point where it was so much fun because we could look at something and we would think the exact same thought and burst out laughing. We knew each other so well that our thought patterns were just identical. And that's really fun when you get to know somebody at that level where you just think alike. It's wonderful. The relationship that David and Jonathan had was one that was a soul-to-soul relationship. When asked, what is a friend? Aristotle answered this. He was asked, what is a friend? And he said, a friend is a single soul dwelling in two bodies.
a single soul dwelling in two bodies. In other words, I think that's where we get this expression, bosom buddies, soul mates. We have all those notions, even the kindred spirit. It's something they both hold on to, the same thing. They have it in unison together. And this is something that they had. There is a oneness at the very core of their being. There is a knowledge, there is an exposure, there is a transparency, there is just a complete giving of one another to each other. That's the kind of love relationship that is patterned here and that is the picture of our relationship with Christ. There was a woman who survived the concentration camps during World War II, but her family was killed. They were lost in the other concentration camps. She lost her whole family, but she survived. And a couple years after that, she met a nice young man, made a friendship with him, and married him. They had children together. They had a nice, wonderful relationship. But when he died, and it was time to bury him, the word came out that he was a Nazi and found out that he was the one who had killed her family. All the tenderness and the love of those years became repugnant to her. She repudiated it, rejected it. It just made her sick because she had never really known him deeply. And then to find out that he was the very one that was responsible for the death of her family. Jonathan saw an inner beauty in David and wanted to know his secret. He wanted to commune with him. He wanted to know him soul to soul, and therefore he made the covenant. Jonathan saw a courage and a boldness in David that he had not seen in any of the armies of Israel. He was bold in battle, but he was also bold before the king. And yet Jonathan saw in David a respectfulness, somewhat maybe of a bashfulness and an apologetic, lowly demeanor before the king. He had character, and Jonathan wanted to know David's heart. Jonathan wasn't distracted by the externals. Boy, how often we cut people off because of the externals. Oh, wrong clothes. Oh, wrong hairdo. Don't like that earring. Wrong social group. Nope, not enough money. They're not moneyed people. Oh, man, they're not eloquent in speech. Don't want to have anything to do with them. All the reasons of externals that we use for cutting people off and not cultivating relationships. But just imagine with me for a minute what this picture was here, what was happening. This young, smooth-skinned boy with shepherd's clothing on, with his rustic look, smelly, like I said, standing in front of these royals, these military leaders, probably in a tent with carpeting, I don't know. But here he is holding a big, hairy, bearded, bloody, dripping head of a giant. And he's talking to the king. He's probably looking around wondering, where can I put this head down? This is really getting uncomfortable. Can you imagine, just listen to the scene taken from 1 Samuel 17, 55-58. When Saul saw David going out against Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son this youth is." And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Wow. And Jonathan is standing there watching this scene, and this head of this giant has been decapitated. Very gruesome. But do you get it? Jonathan is looking way past all these externals. Looking at the essential, he is seeing a person of character, of unrivaled courage from among the ranks of Israel. A man who has a soul and a heart for God to do incredible, passionate work for God, who's not intimidated by the enemy. And Jonathan is drawn to that. God wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him in the same kind of way. God wants us to be awed with Him and His character, and to be drawn to Him soul to soul as well. God sees deeper than your skin. He knows your potential. He knows why He made you. He knows the qualities He's put in you and why He put it there. And He wants to develop it and He wants it to blossom. But God made you to know Him. He never intended for you to lock yourself up inside, to be kept to yourself, to be eaten up with your hidden life, your secret sins, your private angers, your own resentments. God wants to know you through and through, and He wants to free you up to love Him. You were not meant to keep to yourself. You were meant to be given away, spent, poured out, sprayed abroad like an aromatic perfume or cologne. Your life is to be a fragrance for God and an attraction for others. Ultimately, to bring fragrance to God, to bring God's beauty to shine through you as you know Him. He wants His traits to show. He wants that character to be in you, just like Jonathan wanted that character he saw in David to be his own. He wanted that for himself as well. God wants us to have that desire. Then there's the responsibility and friendship. And we see several things as far as the responsibility. First area of responsibility and friendship is commitment. 1 Samuel 18:3 says, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own." There is the commitment, a covenant, a contract, a binding position of obligation without default. Without default. Wow, that is not a word that we like to hear nowadays. Seems like every contract that we make in this country can be broken now. And people are encouraged to break contracts. We're told, if you don't like it, get a good lawyer. You can get out of anything. So that you no longer honor contracts, covenants of marriage, covenants of business relationships, whatever. We're experts on breaking them now. But a real covenant means to be committed through thick or thin, hardship or ease, to be a rock to the partner in the covenant, to be a covering. And the commitment was shown in verse 4 as Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and he gave it to David. The royal robe of Jonathan, the prince, came off of him and covers the peasant shepherd clothes of David. This was a gracious, loving friendship. It was not buying a friendship, but it was total commitment. What it signified is, what I have, what I am is yours. You and me are one. And I strip off my covering to show that I am exposing myself for your sake. I am disclosing myself. Nothing is hidden. I am opening myself up to you, peeling off the outer layer of my glory and exposing the similarity of my humanity, my frail structure. I am no different than you underneath these royal robes, David, said Jonathan, as he took it off and gave it to him. Dropping the facade, dropping the thing that would separate between them, letting him know that his love accepted him as an equal. Wow, what a huge difference it makes when we drop our facades with people and take off those airs, and all of a sudden friendships really develop because people know you care enough about them to be sincere and genuine, and you're not playing plastic games with them. James 5:16 says, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Transparency, openness. True relationships are such that people can openly confess to one another. There's not a shame in it. There's not a feel of being judged, but there's a caring and a love because there's a covenant, and knowing that they will not be repulsed and driven away and drop that relationship because they heard something they didn't like, but they are committed. There is nothing more damaging than a constructed personality, a falsehood, living outwardly what you are not inwardly. This is seen so well in Genesis 3:7 when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they run and they sow fig leaves for themselves. They got to cover themselves up. Now they got to hide something. There's now a facade, a barrier. Their relationship's been broken. The friendship has been ruined. Now they're putting up barriers. There's no longer the transparency, the openness, the honesty. There's fear of rejection. If I'm honest now, I'll be rejected. Knowing that you are in covenant relationship is so important because it casts out all fear when there's love, just like 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Jesus demonstrated his love for us just like Jonathan did for David, because Jesus took off his robe. In Philippians chapter 2, we have that he laid aside his glory. He took off the robe for us that he might put it on us and save us. The second thing is loyalty. First being commitment, the second is loyalty. And it says in verse 4, and Jonathan gave his robe to David and his armor as well. Jonathan's giving of his armor was a symbol of his loyalty. It signified, my defense is your defense. I am here to shield you from attack, to be loyal to your character and your person, not to allow you to be exposed to the enemy. Here is my armor in covenant to show that I take personal responsibility for your defense. I want to protect you. Friends provide coverings for one another, armor for each other from the hurts of life and the attacks of the enemy. This is what God does for us. He enters into covenant relationship as a friendship with us. He says, I will be loyal, I will protect you, I will cover you. He gives his armor to protect us. He will never backstab us. He'll never fail us or forsake us. He is committed and loyal. Turn over a chapter to chapter 19 and look at verse 4 and 5. Look at this loyalty and defense. 1 Samuel 19:4 and 5. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to his father, to Saul his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Wow. Look at the loyalty. Jonathan is putting his own neck on the line for David. He is advocating. He is being an armor and a shield and a defense for David. Why would you take his life? He's trying to protect David's life. That is true friendship, true loyalty. Loyalty keeps confidences and keeps the armor up. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. There's places in good friendships for the confidences and keeping the loyalty. That's protecting a person. God's friendship with us is one of loyalty to the utmost. Then the third aspect is honesty. The third responsibility is honesty. And again, in verse 4 it says, and he gave him his sword and his bow. The sword and the bow speak of honesty, of piercing and cutting truth. Someone has said a friend stabs you to your face, not in your back. In other words, they're honest, they're direct. A friend stabs you to your face, not in your back. He's blunt, lovingly honest. Notice that the sword is for up close, hand-to-hand combat. The bow, rather, is for distant combat, for dangers both present and distant, for candid things talking about present situations and also future. Honesty. Turn over to chapter 20 and look at verses 1 to 4. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life? And he said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so? Yet David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your sight, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step before me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. Jonathan is defending David's life at peril of his own. What a friend. What loyalty. He keeps his loyalty. He is honest. He tells the truth. He is defending David. You know, Jonathan could have made light of the whole thing and tried to dismiss it. But he acknowledges that his life was in danger. He was being candid and honest. Proverbs 24:26 says, an honest answer is the sign of a true friendship. An honest answer is a sign of a true friendship. You don't try and curry favor with somebody by giving them what they want to hear. You tell them the truth. That's a sign of a true friendship. And God told us the truth. He told us that the soul that sins shall surely die. He told us that if we will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. He's a true friend to us, telling us the truth, not glossing it over. Then in the last part of 4, it says in 18:4 that he also gave him his belt. The belt signifies encouragement, the binding up, the binding around. It's the aspect of strengthening, holding up, and holding together, just like belts do. Look at 1 Samuel 23. Verse 15 through 18 says, now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel. And I will be next to you, and Saul, my father, knows that also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan encouraged David, built him up. Boy, that could have been a time of tremendous despair, thinking maybe my life is nearing an end. And look what Jonathan does. He encourages him. "Do not be afraid. You will be king over Israel." Reassurance, guidance, encouragement, recommitment. Wow, does that build up. If married people are honest, every couple has marital problems, has spats and difficulties, has nights where maybe they go to bed not talking to each other, and stresses. And almost every couple has at some point or time in their relationship a thought of, "Man, I don't know if we can stick it out together." We've had times like that. But you know, the most beautiful thing is when we can say to one another, "Honey, I am committed to the very end, till death do us part. There is no difficulty that we can't come through with God's help. That God, with God's help, we'll overcome every problem." And boy, that kind of commitment and encouragement just brings you sailing through the problems. It just is such a comfort to hear that, the commitment. "There will never be another one for me. I'm committed till death do us part." Encouragement. John 15:13 says, "No greater love has a man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, God says, for the servant does not know what the master does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have from my Father, I have made known to you," he says. What a contrast to people who are combative, argumentative, easily offended, selfishly looking out for themselves, not committed to encouraging others, but rather skirmishing with people. God is not like that. God encourages us in the friendship. There are some people who say, "I don't have a friend in the world." They're disappointed with relationships. They only have shallow relationships. It's never too late to start relationships anew and recommit. Begin with a relationship with God. He is the pattern for all relationships. Without God as your friend, all other friendships are hollow and empty. It's not too late to really start cultivating the kind of commitment and covenant relationship with God, of a deep friendship of soul to soul.